Well, there are lots of different types of transfer in our lives, aren't there? Yesterday, there was a wedding in this building, and two people were joined together to be one by God. There was a complete transfer of reality there. We had a transfer of power in government recently too, didn't we? We saw one political party leave, and the power to govern our nation was transferred over to another. We're nearly at the end of the Premier League transfer window, aren't we? For those who love football, it can be a really exciting and eye-watering time in the run-up to the final close of the window. We see big transfers all the time. But what does it mean for someone to be transferred from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God? What does it look like for that transfer? Well, that's what we're asking tonight as we come to God's word in Luke chapter 7. In this chapter, we find two distressed households, households which experience a transfer. They're transformed from dark despair to joy, from miserable mourning to celebration. And it is because Jesus Christ commands life into these households. He transfers people into his glorious kingdom of light. And these miracles, they happen right after the Sermon on the Mount. This wasn't planned with Paul, by the way. That sermon was all about being inside God's kingdom. And when we come to Luke chapter 7, we need to see that it's all about illustrating Jesus' sermon. The two households are two deep and explosive illustrations of just what it looks like to be inside God's kingdom. Well, back in February, you might remember I preached from Luke 7 verses 1 to 10, where we saw that centurion who had a beatitude attitude. Jesus said that he had amazing faith. And you remember, he says that about no one else in all of the Gospels. You might remember that I said the centurion is a picture for us of what it looks like to be welcomed into God's kingdom. He's an example of what someone inside the kingdom looks like. He has amazing faith to recognize both who he is a poor, unworthy sinner, and who Jesus is, the sovereign, gracious Lord. And we were given lots of clues about what's going on here in Luke chapter 7 by Jesus' joint praise of two Old Testament believers who are welcomed into God's kingdom. Back in Luke chapter 4, Naaman and the widow of Zarephath. We did a bit of digging, didn't we? We noticed that in Luke chapter 7, Jesus performs miracles for both a military man and a widow. We saw that Naaman's healing, another military man in the Old Testament, is a foreshadowing, and it spotlights the meaning of the centurion's healing, being welcomed into God's kingdom. Well, tonight we've come to the second distressed household in Luke chapter 7, the widow whose son died. And we're going to see that what it looks like for a person to be brought from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, to become a Christian. We're going to see the power of God's word for salvation. We're going to see what it looked like when the Lord saved you, Christian, transferred you into the kingdom of his glorious Son. But if you have not placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, I pray that you see your need for his salvation, and I pray that he raises you from the dead tonight. So come with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 11, and I'll just read the first few verses again. Verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Well, the first thing that I want us to notice this evening is that the Lord sees this widow and he has compassion on her. His heart goes out to her. And friends, she is a picture of all believers. So point one, if you're taking notes, we are seen by him. We are seen by him. Jesus and his disciples and a huge crowd of followers, they're heading down to a town called Nain. It's a good day's walk from Capernaum, where Jesus has just healed that centurion's servant. Well, as they draw near to the gate of this town, they meet another huge crowd in the process of coming out. And they're probably wailing and groaning. And there's a procession of men carrying a single stretcher on it. Is the motionless body of a young man who had died earlier that day. The one and only son of his widowed mother. Some say that experiencing the death of a child is like burying a part of yourself. It's like a full stop before the end of a sentence. The death of a future. Can you just imagine the grief of this widow? She's already buried her husband. And now, in disbelief, she's walking along with her only son's lifeless body through the town gate to bury him too. Can you feel the desperation of the situation? This is the son that she'd nursed as a baby, the son she perhaps crawled beside when he was learning to walk. Perhaps she skipped with him when he was a child, just jumping in the fields. But now she stumbles along the long, darkening path beside the cold, still shadow of her only son. And Luke tells us in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, or he had compassion on her. Friends, that's our God. Our God sees us in our hurting. Jesus says the very hairs of your head are numbered, Christian. And last week, Ben brought us God's word from Luke 12 about how the Lord sees us. He knows exactly what each one of us needs. He has compassion on us and he provides for us. And friends, when we were his enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, when we were dead, unclean and filthy, even then, the Lord saw us and had compassion on us. He's like the father of the prodigal son who saw his son when he was still a long way off because he was watching for him. And he felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's what happened, friends, when each one of us was saved. Our God is a compassionate and a gracious God. That is who he is. And he sees you. He sees you. If you feel like giving up and you let out a silent scream in the car, when you fall into that same sin again, if you're overcome with a sense of loneliness or inadequacy or failure, you need to know that our compassionate God sees you. Just like he has from the very beginning. And remember that he is right with you now. He has promised never to leave you. By the way, this is the first time that Luke has called Jesus Lord in his gospel. And he uses that word very selectively in his gospel. And I think that Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is the L-O-R-D. The traditional Jewish way of writing God's special name, Yahweh, without actually writing Yahweh. And in fact, Luke tells us at the end of this passage that the people realize that God has visited his people. Do you see that? And given what we know about Jesus, We understand that they said far more than they knew at the time, didn't they? Yes, God has visited his people. Jesus is God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, Jesus sees the affliction of the widow and he is moved with compassion, friends. This is the same Yahweh who saw the hurting woman Hagar in the barren land and he rescued her. It's the same Yahweh who saw Leah was hated and opened her barren womb. It's the same Yahweh who saw the affliction of his people in Egypt and came down to rescue them through a barren land. But maybe you don't feel seen by the Lord right now. Maybe you feel hidden from his sight. Maybe you think, if God does have his eye on me and my situation, then frankly, he can't be a compassionate God because he's allowing all of these painful things just to continue. Surely. Well, friends, if that is you, let me assure you that God does see you and your situation, and his heart does go out to you. The Bible teaches that he is always working for your good and his glory, even through your suffering. And one day, you will look back over your entire life with far more revelation than you could ever comprehend right now, and you will see that, yes, he has always been with you. He's always seen you, and he has never forgotten you, Christian, never. God is always at work in each of our lives to bring us home, made perfect even through suffering, like our Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. So that's point one. We are seen by him. And you know, as Jesus comes to meet this mourning widow at the gates of death itself, if you like, it reminds us of what we saw last week in 1 Kings chapter 17. See, hundreds of years earlier, Yahweh saw the suffering of another widow in Zarephath, who, along with her only son, was starving to death in the heart of enemy land. And in his compassion, the Lord sent Elijah to that widow, and he met her at the town gate too. He met her just at the right time to save life too. And the sons of both of these widows were raised from the dead. And get this, in both of these accounts, the identical Greek phrase, "and he gave him to his mother," is used. See, it's a deliberate echo. It's a reminder. It's not by chance that these things have happened again with Jesus. This has actually been sovereignly ordained by him to point us back to what happened in Zarephath all those years ago, where a widow was saved by grace through faith and brought into God's kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? So the widow of Zarephath's story, that sets the background here. It's the context behind the miracle of Jesus. So in the back of our minds, this is what we're thinking. This miracle is going to be connected in some way to salvation. It's a bit like watching J.R. Tolkien's prequel, The Hobbit, before The Lord of the Rings. Not many of us had that opportunity. But it helps you understand the context a lot more. Well, remember then that the widow of Zarephath was saved by faith in God's utterly reliable and trustworthy word. And so if we accept Jesus' invitation here to compare and contrast these two widows, we'll see that it completes the perfect illustration of what it looks like for someone to be rescued by the Lord and brought into his kingdom. It's what it looks like for us to be saved. So I want to draw out just two things for us to notice tonight. And as we do that, we will see we are raised at his word. And then we will see that we are united in his resurrection. So let me just unpack those two things. We've seen point one, we're seen by him. Next, point two, we are raised at his word. Friends, when God commands life, death flees. Come with me to verse 14 there. This is what Jesus does. After he's comforted the widow, it's just incredible that he approaches the stretcher with the dead man lying on it. Now, if you've ever attended a funeral, you'll know that when the casket is being carried down the aisle, the one thing you must absolutely not do is draw attention away from the casket to you at all costs. But Jesus approaches and he reaches out his hand and he touches the body. And the men carrying it, they just stand still. Life and death come face to face, friends. Death is stopped dead in its tracks by the very source of life. And Jesus commands the dead son to rise. Young man, I say to you, get up. And he does. If you're a believer, he has already given you that command. Look with me to verse 15. Jesus gives the son to his mother. Incredible. But notice that unlike Elijah, Jesus does not need to pray repeatedly to God for resurrection. He simply commands it. Why does he do that? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Only God commands things to life, friends. That is the major difference that we need to see between last week's passage and tonight's passage. His word is the power of salvation because he is God. Well, can you imagine the shock and the terror and even the joy of the crowds as they saw in that moment that man sit up in the stretcher? And that's how they felt, verse 16 tells us. Jesus is the Lord over death itself. He simply says the word and death flees. The dead rise. You know, it's easy for him. Nothing stands in his way. That is the power of God's word for salvation. We might think that we are too broken or messed up or sinful for Jesus. But friends, although by nature we are completely rotten to the core, we reek of death like that man on the stretcher. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can keep Christ from placing his hand on us and cleansing us and raising us. Whatever you've done, whatever sins you've committed in the past, no one's life is too sinful for Christ to reach into their life and utterly transform it. I don't know about you, but I'm a reasonably heavy sleeper. But if I was asleep and you were to just shake me vigorously, you would easily wake me up, actually. Lydia has done that before when she dreamt that there was a massive spider in our bed. She just slapped me on the chest and I leapt out of the bed. And like, turn the light on. Where? It's infinitely easier for Christ to wake dead sinners up from the bed, from the dead, than it is for you to wake someone up from bed. It is infinitely easier for Christ to raise dead sinners up than it is for you to wake someone up. It's easy for him. That is the power of God's word for salvation. He simply gives the command, and we are raised to life. Hallelujah. Jesus raises the widow's only son, and the son sits up on the stretcher. Don't you just wish that you had witnessed Jesus doing that? That would change your life, wouldn't it? If you saw that, you just would not stop talking about it, would you? Just like those evangelistic vegans, you'd be bringing up the resurrection every time you were invited somewhere for dinner. But brothers and sisters, we have been raised from the dead. We have. This man is a picture of what happens to the inner self of every sinner who is saved miraculously by God's grace. Both in this scene and the one with Elijah, they are pictures of Jesus' mission to arrest death and swallow it up in victory. Death cannot prevail against Christ, the living word. Nothing can. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, you need to know, like the son of this widow, you are spiritually dead. Maybe you think coming to church services or growing up in a Christian family makes you a Christian. But if Jesus Christ is not the center and savior of your life, then you are dead, friend. Life is only found in him. And if you're one of his elect, chosen for life, then he is reaching into your life this evening. And you will hear his command to arise now. You must believe in him for salvation and no one else. Well, it's one thing to raise the dead who will then go on to die like that son. That's amazing enough, isn't it? But to raise sinners for eternal life, that is far more incredible, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, those trusting in Christ, we were dead in our sins, unable to do a thing. And I just want to dwell on this right now for a bit. Did you notice that no one asked Jesus to do anything? Instead, Jesus, stirred with compassion, he made the first move and broke into this tragedy to bring salvation. And Christian, when we were saved, when we believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we were raised from the dead, it all happened because Jesus first commanded us to live. We had no part whatsoever in our salvation. We were D-E-A-D. And Christ commanded us to life. He chose us by his sovereign grace. Like every human being, since the fall, we were laying motionless on a stretcher on the journey to death, just like this man. And Christian, just as we were being carried through the gates of death itself with its jaws wide open to receive us, as we were headed for eternal punishment in hell, Jesus entered the realm of the enemy and he approached the gates of the city where darkness reigns in search of us. He saw us and had compassion on us and he reached out and stopped death in its tracks. He reached into our lives and commanded us to live. We have been raised to life. He's given us a new heart and he's given us the gift of faith in him so that we might have eternal life with him. Praise the Lord. But we remember from the series in Colossians, don't we, that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what he's done. Brothers and sisters, we are living, breathing miracles of Christ. We were once stone cold, dead and unresponsive, but now we live. We've been given the precious gift of faith so that we can and do acknowledge the true word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And it's by that faith that we are able to feed on him daily. The true bread of heaven. We have been raised at his word and his alone. But maybe you struggle with this teaching in the Bible, like many Christians have. I've struggled with this too. Maybe you think to yourself, well, surely I had something to do with my salvation. Surely I had some choice in the matter. I responded to God's call and then he gave me life. Well, friends, the Bible is very clear on this. It's an incredibly humbling doctrine, but it's also the source of limitless thankfulness and joy and glory to God. Listen to Ephesians 2, 1-9 here. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, whose spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Dead people can't ask for anything. Neither did we. God the Son travelled to the city of Nain, and he found the exact situation that he had sovereignly arranged from eternity past. And here's another major difference between the widow of Nain and the widow of Zarephath. No one invited Jesus to the dead body. No one called for him. The son did not ask for his life back. The widow did not ask for her son to be raised. All the saving is very clearly only due to Jesus. He chose to save, and everyone else just received the gift he gave. And that's what happened when he saved us, Christian. We were dead, and he came to us, and he touched us in our uncleanness and commanded us to live. What a savior we have. We are raised at his word. When you wake up in the morning and you sit up in your bed, why not use that as a prompt? Thank the Lord for having raised you to new life. Ask him to help you put off the clothes of the dead, of sinfulness, which once you belonged in, to put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And ask him to help you put on the clothes of the living, of righteousness, which are now yours in Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Christian, you have been raised from the dead to eternal life. That is the power of God's word for salvation. We are seen by him. We're raised at his word. And finally, we are united in his resurrection. We're united in his resurrection. Well, after all that I've said so far, ultimately, as Jesus raises this dead, only begotten son to life, it's not, firstly, a picture of our salvation. I'm not trying to mislead you here. Primarily, it is actually a picture of the salvation that Jesus Christ achieved in his own body. See, this resurrection, like the resurrection of the widow of Zarephath's son, is a picture of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, but God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Death cannot prevail against Christ, friends. See, Jesus is the beloved, only begotten Son. He is the son of a widow who is the seed of a woman. And on the third day after he died on the cross of Calvary, Jesus sat up alive again in the tomb at his command. At his command. Jesus said in John 10, I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up again. So as this widow's son is raised to life at the command of Jesus, it is all, do you see, it's all pointing to his death and resurrection. This is how he would go on to save his people from eternal death and give them eternal life. So primarily, firstly, this miracle is actually a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, the way he raised us from the dead is just mind-blowing. It's something that we will never fully comprehend, so pray for me as I try to explain it. It's the most majestic truth, the most glorious and profound mystery. It ought to continually fill us with awe. Here is how he raised us from the dead. Jesus united all those who are chosen, past, present, and future, to his very body as he died on the cross of Calvary. He united all those chosen, past, present, and future, to his very body as he died on the cross of Calvary. We are united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Let me put it another way. When Jesus died on the cross, if you're a believer, you were there with him, dying too. This is mysterious. But Paul says it himself in Colossians 2:20. He says, you died with Christ, died, past tense. And again in Galatians 2:20, we have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. See, when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, all believers across all time were mysteriously united to his very body and died with him. And though it's not just you, this is difficult to get our heads around. But Christian, it's true. And you know, it's because we have actually been united with Christ's body that we have also been raised to life with him. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 6. God made us alive with Christ, and he raised us up with him. And this is why when Saul is persecuting Christians in the early church, Jesus was able to say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because all Christians are part of the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stunning. When we are persecuted, he is persecuted. We have all, in the ultimate reality of the sense, being united to Jesus Christ. And now we will be for all eternity. That is glorious. And so it is as believers who are now considered by God to be part of the very body of Christ that we can know that we have actually died and risen to life in union with Christ. Past tense, this has already happened, Christian. Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. In his resurrection. So the widow's son being raised is a picture of what has happened to us. We have been raised from the dead because it has happened to Christ and we are united in him. And it's also a picture of our future resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised, never to die ever again, and because we are united to him, we can be sure that we will never stay dead because we are united to the author of life. Romans 6 tells us we can have every confidence that just as Christ was raised and entered glory, so we also will be raised when he returns. See, death cannot separate us from Christ. We're in union with him. We are members of his body. And death cannot beat his body. When you wake up in the morning and you sit up in your bed, I'm assuming that you don't do an army roll or leap out of your bed. When you sit up in the morning, why not use it as a prompt? Give thanks to the Lord that he will raise you like he did that widow's son. And like the son was raised from the dead. That's what I do actually most mornings when I wake up, and it strengthens my faith and focuses my attention. Why not stir your heart with the perspective of eternity every morning? Reprogram your thoughts and your heart with the perspective of eternity each morning. That's where your life really is, with Christ in heaven, who is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. Until we're with him, we are not home. Do you know that, Christian? Until we're with him, we're not home. Christian, you died and you have been united to Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Don't let yourself get too comfortable in this world. It's not our home, friends. Remember, we're just passing through. And remember that when you're planning how to spend your time and your money, it will help you to think about how to best serve the Lord and his people with the gifts that he has given you. Well, as we grow closer to our compassionate Lord who sees lifeless, helpless sinners being carried in the great procession of death towards the kingdom of eternal death, and as we witness him effortlessly just walk over, reach out his hand and command the dead to live, And as we see that this is exactly what Jesus always does when he raises sinners, when he saves sinners, we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is building his church and death will not prevail against it. Augustine, the theologian who lived in the 300s, says this: the widowed mother rejoiced at the raising again of that young man. Of men raised again in spirit, day by day, does Mother Church rejoice. Rejoice, isn't that wonderful? And as we proclaim Christ to those who belong to him but are living in the kingdom of the enemy, those being carried on stretchers through the gates of destruction, as we proclaim the Lord's word to them, Christ reaches out his almighty, sovereign, thunderous hand and he touches them. And he obliterates the procession of the enemy and commands them to new life in him. And it's, of course, to the glory of God that men and women in the very heart of the land of darkness might be called into the kingdom of light, to recognize and to submit to the true word of God. As Matthew Henry says, the gospel call to all people is arise. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light and life. Brothers and sisters, there are many in this world who belong to Jesus Christ and are yet to hear the command of Christ to arise from the dead. And we've been commanded by the compassionate Lord Jesus, who sees them now, to go and make disciples, to shine our light in the darkness, to offer the bread that gives eternal life. We've been called to plunder death itself with the irresistible authority and power of Jesus Christ, because we have been united to him. Friends, will you go? Will you pray? Well, in this city of Nain, 2,000 years ago, we've seen the triumphant work of Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead, and we've seen the confidence that we can have that he will raise us when he returns. We will live forever because, with great and glorious mystery, we have actually been united to the eternal Son of God. And we've also seen that as we share the gospel with those living in the dominion of death, we can have every confidence that for those who belong to Jesus, death cannot stand in the way, since at the very command of Christ, dead souls will be raised to life. That is the power of God's word for salvation. Let's just read through the passage once more now, and then I'll pray. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people."